Open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Now, I promise you, I do know that it's Christmas. And I'm already, next week, we're going to be doing a meditation on the birth of Jesus. This week, we're going to be looking at our kind of our little final segment. We're going to take a couple week break from the book of Revelation. But we're going to be looking at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Ben has notes. If you need notes, please raise your hand. And Ben's going to come around, and as you get your notes, we have a few up here that need them, just know that I don't have any plans today on getting past page 2, okay? I even told Scott coming in, I said, I really feel like the Lord wants me to stick with Roman numeral 2 most of the service, so go ahead and raise your hand if you don't have notes. You are going to want them, and Ben will bring them to you. Good. All right, so if you have your Bibles, again, we're in Revelation chapter 19. I want to read 1 through 10 and then do a quick review and then go right into the idea of the wedding of the bride. I want us to be stirred up this morning about this. We're going to tie this actually to the birth of Jesus, so I'll get a little bit Christmassy with us, okay? Revelation chapter 19, 1 through 10. Well, let's do 1 through 9. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory, honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged that great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat upon the throne. And they said, Amen and Alleluia. When a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Let's look at our review and our notes. Letter A, John has been witnessing the judgments of Jesus upon darkness as our Lord begins to transition the earth to the age to come. Phase one of this transition is his judgment and destruction of the harlot Babylon, ideological system along with its capital city. If you've missed this, if you're new with us, we've got a bunch of teachings on this. You can just go to our website and go back 3-4 weeks. We spent quite a bit of time on this. His judgment of the harlot causes an unparalleled celebration in heaven as it marks the beginning of the transition of the earth into the age of promise. That's why it's such a big deal. This is the great hope of humanity. From the time they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they're waiting for this day, and when he begins to judge the harlot, it marks the hour that the transition has come. And we know that that transition is multifaceted. Jesus doesn't wave a wand and we're all in the millennial kingdom. It's this progressive series of events. And this kicks it off. This is the moment where the kingdom of God is going to break in on the earth and actually come to the earth with King Jesus to rule and reign over the earth, to restore all things. And John sees a mature bride who has made herself ready for the return of the bridegroom. This is so dynamic. When John, because we all think the mature bride when Jesus is here. What John sees is a mature bride before he returns. He sees a mature bride who's made herself ready. Now, what's the context of this bride making herself ready? We've just read a bunch of this. Well, it's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a great revival. The book of Acts, greater signs and wonders, a worldwide revival with power and signs and wonders. Specifically, prophecy is highlighted. We've talked about this, the two witnesses. We've talked about the seven thunders of prophecy that are going to come. Millions getting saved, yet probably billions. I don't know how many coming to the Lord. At the same time, you have sin raging in the earth. You have just unparalleled what's called lawlessness raging in the earth. And then on top of that, you have the greatest season of persecution and suffering that's ever happened to the church. That's the context. That's the microwave oven that the bride makes herself ready in. Now, when I think about this, I think worldwide bride, this wholehearted, we're going to get into this, but that the body of Christ has gotten wholehearted to that they are walking in the bridal identity, longing for the return of Jesus, and this is worldwide, denominational-wide. This is anybody that calls himself a Christian. This is probably the greatest miracle that humanity's ever going to see. That he's going to take broken, weak people, restoration broken, weak people. He's going to take Lutheran broken, weak people. He's going to take Catholic broken, weak people. He's going to take Baptist broken, weak. He's going to take Africans and Chinese and across the globe, all of a sudden, in 1 hour, the bride will be making herself ready. This is phenomenal. Anyway, we'll get into this. And that's what John sees. There's this great rejoicing in heaven about this. And we see that our destiny, this is so key. Why is Revelation 19 so great for us? Is the celebration here now? No, it's not. What's so great about this passage is it gives us insight into two things. Number one, what is God doing? That's a great question. Lord, what's your will? What are you doing in the church, God? What are you doing on the earth? Well, I'll get into that in a second. That's one question. The second is this, where are we going? Are we going to make it? I question that all the time. Lord, where am I going to be in 50 years with you? Where is this church going to be? Where are you taking the body of Christ? Are we going to? Sin is raging. It's terrifying out there. Lord, are we going to be okay? Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready. In that context of this crazy world that we live in, it's encouraging to the heart. Okay, so we see this great destiny, where the Holy Spirit is leading us, and where we're going with him when we follow him. John hears three reasons. I'm in letter A of Roman numeral 2. Three reasons for the current humanity's hope as he witnessed the future rejoicing that'll come. Okay, so this is our current hope right here. We can grab a hold of these things because he's seen where we're going. Does that make sense? I mean, this is so encouraging. He has seen where you're going, Anna Jones. He sees where we're going. He says, this is what I saw in that day. He says, Jesus will openly manifest his reign on the earth and the marriage of the Lamb will come and the bride will be made ready. These three things that we can take hope in. So I want to take a little segue from the notes for a second. I just really feel like the Lord laid this on my heart. For that question, what is God doing in Restoration Fellowship in 2019? All right, let's look at Luke chapter 10. This has been made clear to us over these past few weeks. We had a guest speaker, Kirk, he made this clear. Received some other prophetic things last night. It was really great. Just to encourage us again, what is going on? I want to look at Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. We know this story. It's the Mary and Martha story. I'm going to read it quickly. We kind of know the idea, so let's jump in right at verse 40. We read three verses here. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus, said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me here to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So here's what the Holy Spirit is up to. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Jesus makes it super clear. Jesus begins to tell a parable. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I love how it starts. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 through 2. Jesus answered, spoke to them a parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven. What are you doing, God? What is the kingdom up to right now? The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who is arranging a marriage for his son. Let's skip down a little bit. We kind of know this parable, but let's skip just a little bit. This is Matthew 22. This is towards the end of Jesus' ministry on the earth. He says, the kingdom of heaven, what God is up to, what the kingdom of heaven is up to, is arranging a marriage for the Son of God. He's arranging a bride to be made ready. The scribes come at him just a few verses later with a question. What is the greatest commandment? What's the greatest thing that we can be doing for God? That's what they want to know. They've got all kinds of things they can follow to show their obedience, to show their commitment. Jesus says this, verse 37, make no mistake about it, what God is up to in your life. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first priority, the greatest commandment, the greatest thing that you can do with yourself. Now we think about Mary and Martha. People pick on Martha. Martha was not getting rebuked for working in the kitchen. Working in the kitchen is kingdom. We need workers in the kitchen, you guys. We need to infiltrate the earth with the kingdom of God, right? This is the Great Commission. We need to do the work of the gospel. We need to operate in the gifts and callings of our life to bring glory to Jesus that people might come to the Lord, okay? But he says this, Martha, here's the trouble with you serving disconnected from my heart. You can't serve disconnected from my heart. Mary is connecting to me. She's come, and I love how Kirk, what did he say? Come here. This is what God is saying. He's saying, come here, come here, come here. Come sit with me. And then from that place, you go out and do the works of the kingdom. And how many of you know, I've been there, you've been there, when we're doing the work of the kingdom, disconnected from his heart, we get grumpy and we get burnt out. And we get mad at the other people that aren't doing the kingdom like we're doing the kingdom. Okay? He says, no, 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 no. He says, if you want to not get burnt out, if you want to connect to really operating in doing the works of the kingdom the way that I do the works of the kingdom, here's the one thing that's needed. Connect to the fact that I am a bridegroom. And you're a bride. And your greatest delight is to be with me where I am. My greatest delight is to have you with me where I am. And from that place, you go out and do the kingdom. Okay? I want to look at the Lord God omnipotent reigns, letter B here. The first reason of the great rejoicing is that time has come, Jesus will openly display his leadership over every nation. So they're praising God. Here in Revelation 19, they're saying, you are all powerful, and you have orchestrated the events of the earth to lead up to this moment. You've done it so well. Who could do this? Who could take the greatest rage of sin in the earth, the greatest seduction, the seduction to yield to unrighteousness is so high right now, and it's only gonna increase, to compromise on God, to compromise on love. And he says, in the midst of that unrighteousness, in the midst of that persecution and suffering, and in the midst of that great signs and wonders, a great outpouring of your spirit. And guys, let me be honest, that the great outpourings of the Spirit don't always end well. We get lost in our own power and in our own ministry and in what's being accomplished, and our marriages begin to break down and our relationships begin to, because it's all about power, it's all about the next move of God. I've been there. And if we look at the revivals through history, great outpourings of the Holy Spirit are rarely finished well. They're rarely contained in a vessel that ends well. Okay? But he's going to do it. The greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit in history, the greatest time of pressure and the greatest rise of sin, and he's going to bring a people to the fullness of love. And they say, "You are omnipotent. You are so smart. Your leadership is so, you're so powerful. Who could do this? Who could take this in this environment and produce a bride made ready? A king is preparing a bride for his son." We looked at Romans chapter 8. Let's turn there, just a quick review. Let me say this. There's so many moves right now. I received a prophetic word last night that struck me. The prophetic word was this, that there's kings and priests. And there's kind of the way that I don't even know if this is what the guy meant when he told me, but this is how I received it. One of the struggles of modern day charismatic Pentecostal Christianity is there seems to be two kind of growing movements, two kind of, and they seem almost opposing. I wish they weren't. But one is kingdom on the earth now. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Let's see the power of God breaking out. We want to see prophecy and healing, and we want to see revival and transformation of cities. We want to see businesses, Christian businesses thriving, Christians taking governmental places and taking the seven mountains of society. We call that the kingdom side. And we over here, we have priests. And these are the IHOPers. They're just gonna, it's all about prayer. It's all about connecting with God. It's all about intercession, and intercession moves things, and the prayer culture and being near to Jesus. And these two things seem opposing. And it's like, oh, I have to pick a side to play on. Right? And I've been in full-on conversations with brothers and sisters in God where they're mad at me and I'm mad at them for not embracing one or the other. And I don't know if you guys have been there, okay? But it's a real struggle. The prophetic word was this, that the Lord is going to bring those two together. And I think that the answer lies in this, that there is a wedding coming, okay? And if everything we do is in the context of the Lord is preparing a bride for the Son, then this makes sense. If everything that we see and everything that where the Lord is taking us, if it revolves around a final destination of a marriage supper of the Lamb on the earth, all of this begins to make sense. All the struggles of life, the rise of sin in the earth, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what is this about? It's about there is a bride being prepared for the coming of her bridegroom. Let's look at Romans 8. It's about love, but it's also about walking in power and signs and wonders. It's about intimacy with Jesus. It's about the kingdom coming. Romans chapter 8. We talked about this, I'm just going to jump in verse 24. I want to take it from there. For we were saved in this hope. And that hope is this wedding day. The hope is the restoration of all things. The hope is the return of Jesus. He says, you've been saved with this hope. Now that you're saved, this is your hope. This is going to happen for you. This is where the Holy Spirit's taking us, right? And he says, but if we hope for what we do not see, we will eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, for the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts and minds knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Let's stop there. What's the will? The king, the Lord, is the kingdom of heaven is like this. A father's preparing a bride for his son. He's preparing a wedding. The great hope is that Jesus will return and the bride is made ready. The bride is wholehearted. He returns for a wholehearted bride. Now he says this, this is the hope, right? He says we're going to eagerly wait for this with perseverance. And he says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What is he helping us do? He's helping us, you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because you're a bride being prepared for a bridegroom. He loves you with all his heart. You will love him with all the fierceness of the way that he loves you, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. I know I'm not there yet, but I have hope and faith. This is where I'm going. This is where he's taking me. He says this, the Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness to go there. This is what he's up to. He says, he makes groanings, which cannot be uttered. He has longings, the Holy Spirit that dwells inside you, longs to bring you to a deeper place of intimacy and love for Jesus. The factor of how much he delights in you, how much he loves you, I mean, cares about you, is just ate up with who you are and vice versa. This is what the Holy Spirit is dying to reveal to your heart. He says, and the one who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now this is speaking of Jesus. Here's the bridegroom himself. He is burning with eyes of fire and passion for you. And he's in heaven right now saying, I am pulling for you to come to the fullness of love. This is what I'm up to. This is what I want the Spirit to do in you. This is where you're going, restoration. To the fullness of love for Jesus in the midst of an outpouring of power, in the midst of great crisis in a nation, I am going to cause you to come to the fullness of love. This is your destiny. What's so great about that is we're made for it. The more we go there, the more we come alive. He says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So he says, everything that happens in your life, this great microwave we just looked at, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the rise of sin, the rise of persecution and suffering, he says, everything, take heart in this, he will use everything to bring out this promise. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, to carry the same love that he has for you that caused him to take on human flesh and hang on a cross, that same burning passion that he has for your heart, that's where you're going. You are predestined to love him that same way. He says, so that you might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he called them. He justified them. He will glorify them. What shall we say to these things then? If God is doing this, what could stop it? That's what he says. If God can take everything that happens in your life and pull love and just cause you to love him more, how can you lose? Who could ever, what could be thrown your way that's going to stop God from accomplishing this in your life? Nothing. Nothing. Not the greatest age of sin that's ever existed. Not the greatest time of persecution. Not the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Nothing's going to stop this reality from coming. This is what he's doing. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He, the kingdom of heaven, is like a father preparing a bride for his son. Says this, for he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So he's talking about the Father said, Son, I created humanity to love you and for you to love them. This is why we made man. And he goes, so that for that very reason, we're going to do the cross. The son said, sign me up. I'm doing it. I'm made for this. I want them to love me. He says, for he who went with his own son to let him go to the lengths of love, he's going to do the very same thing for you. He's going to let you go to the depths. That's where he's taking you. Then he says this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? If God, it's God who justifies, it's he who condemns. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. Who even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession. So what shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's going to keep us? What's going to hold us back from where we're going? What's this hope he just talked about? He says, there's a hope in you. What's going to keep you from getting there? Is there anything that's going to hold you back? He says, shall tribulation do that? Well, what do we know about tribulation? God can use it to make us love him more. So nope, tribulation, bring it on. I'm for love. This is what I'm made for. I'm being prepared to love Jesus with all my heart. If that gets me there, bring it. He says this, shall dark distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as it is written, he quotes Psalm 44. We looked at this. Psalm 44 says this. He says, God knows your heart, and he will bring pressures into your life to cause him to love you more. He's not going to let you give yourself to idols. He will not do that. He's a passionate, jealous God for your heart, and he will be very intentional. If you begin to give yourself to idols, he's going to bring a little pressure. Why? Because he's angry? No, because he's a bridegroom. Right? He says, for your sake, for the sake of love, we are killed all day long and we're accounted as sheep to the slaughter. We suffer things and Lord pulls love out of us. He says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors because of him who loved us. I'm persuaded. Guys, I'm persuaded this morning. I hope you are too. That neither death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. From this hope, from the place that we're going, nothing is going to separate us. We have been destined to be a prepared bride for the bridegroom who's coming, and the Lord is omnipotent, and he's going to make it happen. And there's a day when all of heaven's going to look down, and they're going to see all these pressures that came upon the earth. They're going to see how God walked his people through everything, and they're going to say, hallelujah, you are omnipotent. Look what you did. For the bride has made herself ready. The wedding has come.
Good stuff. Yeah.
All right, let's look at this. The marriage of the Lamb. The second reason, the great multitude. So that's just the omnipotence. I'm already excited. The marriage of the Lamb has come. The second reason this great multitude is so filled with praise is because the time has come for the Lamb of God to be joined to his people. In an ongoing union so close that it can only be compared to the marriage of a man and a woman. Now again, we talk about the bride. You guys, I am a man's man. I was raised in a man's man culture. My dad was a harsh dude. You don't cry. You don't let, you don't, no love. I didn't get hugs. First time my dad, and Lord, my dad listens to my messages. Be careful with this. Well, my dad, like many men, it's awkward, struggled to show me, to give hugs and to be that, okay? When I heard about you're the bride, I thought perfume and dresses and this is not who I am. I'm a warrior. I'm not a bride. What is this? I'm the mighty man, you know, like struggle. So I want to say this, when he talks about the bride, he's talking about a position of privilege. He's not talking about a gender role or romance. He's talking about the nearness of a husband and a wife as they're doing life together, the oneness of them, and that position of privilege. You guys, there's not a higher privilege that we can have to God. There's not a higher privilege than to be the bride. You could be a son, okay? We know we're sons. This is talking about having an inheritance, okay? Having a royalty But when we talk about how close could you get to God, the bride is the pinnacle. It's the partner. It's the one that he tells all of his deep secrets to. It's the one that loves him back with everything, and they do it together. Okay? So when guys, you're with me. You're elk hunters and blood, and we love it, okay? But when we says bride here, we're not talking about going on a date. We're talking about the highest position of privilege and nearness that a human could accomplish is being the bride of the bridegroom God. Okay? So, wow, 11:45. This union is the great dream of his heart, and our wholehearted devotion and partnership is the reward of his suffering. Why did he do the cross? I love that it says, the marriage of the what has come? The Lamb. What's the identity? That the marriage, that this, when we are sitting there looking at the bridegroom God, the identity that we should primarily see is not his omnipotence, it's not his power, it's not his eternal nature, it is the fact that he was the one who came for us. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is, here's what he came for. It's you. And so that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's almost as if you could see him hanging there in agony, taking on the sin of the world, being beaten and being innocent. He's God of the universe, taking on human flesh forever for us, dying a death that he didn't deserve had to choose it all. He had to hang there on purpose. And what was he seeing in that day? What was he looking at? What was he wanting? A marriage supper. And it's on that day, I love that the reward, that we'll see that cross and we'll say, this is what you deserve for that. It's the fullness of our love. For with you forever, this is what you bought and paid for. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's also the identity that is needed for the bride to become the bride, I believe. When you can connect to the one who died for you because of the fierceness of his love, it's easier to be the bride than connecting to the all-powerful king. And he is the all-powerful king. But it's that identity as a lamb that just melts our hearts, doesn't it? Okay? And so I have a few verses there. Let's flip the page. A couple things that I said. The bride is going to see herself as belonging to the bridegroom who won her heart by becoming the lamb. He became the lamb because he had a desire of a bridegroom for us. He didn't become the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom, so he became the lamb. Does that make sense? He had a burning bridegroom heart, and he was going for a wholehearted lover, and she couldn't pull it off. How many of you guys have read the Old Testament? How many of you guys know your own life? Your destiny is to love God with everything. He says they need a savior. They need a new heart. The only way for that to happen is for me to take on human flesh. And so he's a bridegroom who becomes a lamb so he can have his bride. Okay, let's skip to letter D and we'll kind of wrap this up. The bride has made herself ready. I love that sentence. John emphasized the role of the individual believer's free will to choose to make herself ready. Obedience and cooperating with God's grace. So this is an interesting thing. This is it's a mystery how it works. But what happens is we say yes. We say yes to this reality. Why? We have hope of where we're going. We know where we're going. You know how he feels about us. We're entering into this place of seeing ourselves as the bride, sitting like Mary, connecting to the one thing that's needed, beholding his beauty and falling in love with him and feeling how he feels about us. From that place, we're faced with life. And we're faced with choices. And we're faced with yeses or nos to God every day. Right? And he says that the bride has made herself ready. And so John recognizes, again, you guys connect to this, what is the context? The context is the end times. The greatest time of deception, the greatest time of seduction, the greatest time of sin, the greatest time of persecution. And he says, in that environment, she said yes. Over and over and over, she said yes. And when she does, how many of you guys know? We'll get into a couple of passages here. This is how grace works. We're not talking about saving grace. We're talking about the empowerment of grace. So what happens is you say, I am going to stop being mean to my wife. All right, I'm going to choose this right now because I want to be mean right now. None of you have ever felt that. And only Tara's felt that about me. I've never felt that. And we say, I'm going to set my heart, even though I've been wounded by some things that happened or whatever, I'm going to set my heart right now to be kind and patient and love this woman. What happens? We grit our teeth and we do it. And immediately when we set our heart to do that, power is given to us to walk it out. Power that we could never, ever, without the Holy Spirit on the inside, walk it out in genuineness. We could fake it. But to walk it out in genuineness, where I'm actually free of bitterness towards, you know, a conflict that's happened in the past, and I can just press delete with a free heart and love her with everything, that's grace of God coming upon me. Okay? Now, I want to look at a few passages. Let's look, we're just going to skip all the way just for sake of time. We're going to go to Colossians 1. There's a bunch of passages about this, but I love Colossians 1, how it really spells it out for us. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 24. For I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's a quick segue. He is not saying that something was lacking in Jesus' sacrifice for sin. How many of you guys know that? There's nothing lacking. You don't add to anything. He's paid the full price, okay? What he's saying, in fact, the word affliction is never even used of Jesus' death on the cross. It's used of how he was abused and mistreated during his ministry. Okay, and so what Paul says is he goes, what I'm feeling right now is the very same afflictions that Jesus felt for his church, for his bride. When he was on the earth being rejected, being ridiculed, and being nobody believed in him, that same affliction, he goes, I'm feeling that right now in my flesh for you. I'm being filled up with what he felt like for you, Church of Colossae. And he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from which God gave to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery that's been hidden from the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make them known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What did he just connect us to? What did he just connect? He said, what is my primary message? The mystery. How is God going to take this people and create a bride for his son, a wholehearted people filled with love, Christ in you? That's the mystery. He's going to die on the cross, put his spirit inside you, and he's going to take you to that place. The hope of your glory lies in the fact that Christ is in you. Does that make sense? Okay. Now he says this, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Somebody say, bride made ready. He's going, I'm doing this because where you're going is a bride made ready. You're being made perfect in love. This is a great mystery. He's going to take you there. To this end, I labor, striving. Ugh, let's grab that word. Nobody in the Christian camp likes the word striving. Okay? He goes, to this end, I'm at labor, working, striving, according to his working, which works in me mightily. What he just said is, The place that you're going, I am setting my heart to go there. I am setting myself soberly in this idea of striving, or I'm wanting to accomplish this. Why? Because this is what he's wanting to accomplish in me. I'm partnering with his grace. I'm not operating outside of it. I'm going where he wants me to go. Okay? He says it many other times in many other ways. He says, I operate in this gift and I do it with all my strength because of him who strengthens me to do it. Same way here, he's saying, I am looking to present every one of you perfect in Christ Jesus because this is the working that he's doing in you, and I am setting my heart to partner with that working. Amen? All right, let's stand. I want the worship team to come up. We didn't even get to really talk about the marriage supper. But you can read about it in Isaiah 25. You can read about the book of Revelation. There's actually a feast coming over the whole earth. We got to cover it a little bit. But I just want to go back to connecting to this idea for us. Because I think the Lord's doing, there's a new season, and that's such a cliche, we say that all the time. But just that there's a freshness, I think that's a better word, coming to Restoration Fellowship in 2019, I believe. I think people can feel that, and we're just kind of saying, what is that? And we're catching on to something that we have hope in, we can't really put our fingers around it. About this church family and what God's doing. I feel it. Many of you felt it. And I think part of it is that marriage between, we don't have to separate anymore people that are compassionate about the kingdom of God, the principles of the kingdom of God, healing, signs and wonders, revival, and the people that are passionate about intimacy. It's going to be the same camp. Because we have our eyes set on a wedding that's soon to come, we recognize the fact that we're the bride of Christ. You guys can play if you're ready. And I love this. Here's the idea. I'm going to read this final part. He says this, to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It's her yes. So we're looking at a time, and we're faced with a time now where the pressures of this earth are causing us to say no to God. Those pressures begin to grow as the coming of the Lord draws nearer. The bride, she keeps saying yes and yes and yes. And then on her wedding day, she's arrayed in her yes. And it's every decision that you've ever made to love, to be faithful to truth, to sit in that quiet place, to give the cup of cold water, to try to help a friend when they didn't, and they didn't even recognize, they hated you for it, whatever it was. All of those things where you are setting yourself to say yes to being the wholehearted bride of Jesus. Even though when you do it, he gives you all the power to walk it out, he still dresses you in that day and forever. You wear your yes to him. The testimony of your love for Jesus is, he puts it on you for you to display for all the earth forever. It really matters. Your little yes today really matters. Now imagine seeing this if you're John. I mean millions. We're talking probably billions of those dressed in bright white linens, their yes through this greatest time of human history. And it's this display of love. It is the reward of his suffering. It's where we're going, you guys. I'd like our teenagers to come up. It's Family Sunday. We're going to have our teens pray over us today. And we just want to respond. I am stirred up by this. I'm so stirred. Once again, to just set my heart, because I know where he's taking me. I know where we're going. I know nothing can hinder where God wants to take me. And I just want to sign up again for wholehearted love. I just want to sign up again and say, Jesus, I am going to walk in this bridal identity. I'm going to sit at your feet like Mary. I'm going to choose this one needful thing. In the midst of all the stuff that I could pick, I'm going to choose this one thing. It's not going to be taken away. I'm going to wear it forever on my wedding day with you, on the day that I am joined to you in the deepest way possible. So I encourage you guys to come up. If you want prayer, just for this, I just want prayer to be wholehearted. I want prayer to have that time in my schedule where I sit like Mary and meet Jesus. Or if you're just saying, hey, I've got something else going on. I want some of these fiery teenagers to pray over my broken body or a broken relationship or something I got going on. Come up and get prayer.